Romans chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself,
and no man or none dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose, and revived, or lived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice some other translations say the judgment seat of God. Now it puzzled me to start with, because I've always been familiar with the expression the judgment or bema seat of Christ. I suppose we come across many terms in the New Testament where we have God and Christ, the Gospel of God and the Gospel of Christ. There is only one Gospel, but the Apostle must be teaching us something about that Gospel when in the one verse he talks about it as the Gospel of God and in another verse refers to it as the Gospel of Christ. Now I know, probably along with others, as we think of the Gospel of God, it would remind us tonight of its source. Its source is God. But when I think of the Gospel of Christ, I think of its subject, and its subject is Christ. Now there must equally, I judge, be an answer if there is such a thing referred to by other translations as the judgment of God, the judgment seat of God, and the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll maybe just make a comment, at least for consideration, and see what you think in relation to it. Whether it applies or not, I'll leave the scholars maybe to judge that best. But I want to at least include it, as it now has appealed to me. Before this present study, I never thought about it previously, but I'd like to include it in something tonight as we consider this great and important subject of the judgment seat of God or the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, for it is written. Now notice again that the word as is omitted. You'll see it perhaps in italics in your own version in the authorized. For it is written, I live, saith the Lord. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess or acknowledge. To his honour and to his praise is the inference. Every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one, every one of us, shall give an account of or concerning himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Reading at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than or besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man or one build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious or costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, or wood, brass, or straw, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it, and I judge it referring to the day, and not the work, because it, the day, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now in chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or examined of you, or of man's judgment, or I understand, or of man's day. This is man's day. Yea, I examine not my own self, for I know nothing against myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. While Paul found little, if anything, wrong or at risk about his own credibility in life, nevertheless, he's not trying to justify himself either. But the important point I judge that he makes is this. At the close of verse 4, he that judgeth or examineth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man or each man have his praise from God. Now our final reading is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. These are familiar passages of scripture in connection with the important and great truth of the judgment seat of the Bema seat of Christ. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present or at home with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear. We must. No one believer tonight will escape or evade or avoid the experience. I want to emphasize a lot of important and I trust simple things. Bring them to your attention that in all the reality, you and I might think differently tonight about our life than we've ever done before. As we'll see. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in or through his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And I trust tonight the Lord will add his blessing in our reading together from these passages of Scripture. And it is obvious tonight from these Scriptures what it is that is upon my heart. I would like tonight, if the Lord gives help, just to say a little about the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to say anything new or different in connection with this very great and very important subject. Perhaps tonight, just to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, to repeat or rehearse some of the simple things and important things that we have been told and taught about this subject in the past, as we reflect over ministry that has been given to us in years gone past. Now, it's a while since personally I've heard anyone or anything mentioned in connection with the Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't want to play it down at all, and I know much has been said that perhaps might not impair for a minute the suggestion that we want to play it down. Unfortunately for us, I think confidently we can say about it, at least tonight, that there is no scene of punishment. But I still want to capture in our hearts tonight a scene of judgment. Shall not the judge of all the earth be right? His people will equally be brought into account. And tonight, because we belong to Him, our lives are important to Him. What we are, what we do, where we go, what we allow, all these things are essential to Christ. They are important to Christ. Equally, they are important to God. Because since God has saved them, God wants to change us. And God wants to make us like His Son. Of course He does. He wants to conform us into the image of His Son. Do we have to wait to the glorified state before we're there? God has given us sufficient resources to help us to get close to the perfection of His Son. He has given us His Holy Spirit within us. Every day we live, every moment we exist, no matter who we are or what we do, divine residence is ensured to the best of the gift that He has bestowed, that He gives us every opportunity, for every occasion, and for every moment of our life, to perfect something on earth through our body that will resemble the likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a divine residence. Not only has He provided for us the Spirit for His work, what more guidance and help do we require tonight to know exactly the kind of life we should live? What further revelation and light do we need tonight to know exactly the kind of people that God wants us to be? We've got it tonight in our hand. And I don't think we read it enough. I don't think we know it enough. And there's more to knowing the Word of God. It's trying to understand the Word of God. You won't automatically understand what you read. And sometimes, because of the difficulties that are often experienced in a committed, dedicated exercise to read the Scriptures, because of sometimes the difficulty to understand it, how reluctant we are to persist and to be constant in our reading. It's so easy, isn't it, to put the Scriptures down. Not to have the discipline every day we live to start with them, to think about them, and to go back to them. A discipline, an important discipline. I almost think, personally, a necessary discipline. Every day that we live, the first thing that I read in the morning, I wouldn't feel right before I read that. I'll be honest. I wouldn't feel right before I read that first. And I'm not going to condemn or criticize what you do first thing in the morning. But I found that essential. If it means getting out of bed half an hour earlier than I require to get up, for the time that is allowed to dress and to be ready and to go to work, you will find you will have a different day if you give God first place and priority by bowing and acknowledging at the start of the day the Holy Scriptures. It's amazing the difference and the help and the encouragement you'll give to your life and to yourself to start the day with God. Equally, that same thing is so important to speak to Him. To speak to Him before you speak to anybody else. So essential. Now, it's a discipline. I'm not trying to embarrass you tonight if you haven't done it and you've no desire to do it. I'm trying to encourage you to do it. I know the change that it brings and the confidence that it gives and the help that you receive when you go through a day with all its problems and difficulties, commercial,
political, industrial. And equally, to be able to finish the day in the same way. I give you that to help and to encourage you. Come back if you've tried it and it hasn't changed you and made you think differently. Let me know. You'll shock and surprise me. But I would recommend it tonight, it's so important. And you'll see the importance of it, especially as we refer to the subject that is upon our heart and our mind tonight. Now I said tonight we don't want to say anything new or different. It's not my intention to send these verses and words to the text to discover something that has never been discovered or said about it before. That's not the purpose and the intention of my exercise tonight. I just want to rehearse these things tonight and to bring them in all their reality. Two things have gripped me at least, turning to this important subject. The judgment seat of Christ. We've all got Christ to meet. I know we think about Christ, we talk about Christ, in our worship we bring Christ. And we present Christ. And we have come to know Him in so many different ways, in our hearts and lives and appreciation, in our walking and our talk. But all I want to try and capture tonight in all its reality is one day we're going to meet Him. Not just in the air. And I know tonight it's good to sing about home. And it'll be great when we get home. Then everything will be different and changed for us. To go into a suitability and into an existence that will never alter or change will be one constant happiness and joy and pleasure. What God wants for us to know, and that's why He's given us His Spirit and His work. But we've made it difficult and hard for us to know, for many reasons. And I don't suggest for a minute tonight I could solve them. I would like to. With the help of the Spirit of God, of course I would. But it's so difficult as we go on and through in our Christian life and as we get older. And you become more convicted about things and more confident about things, then you discover that the problems become greater and more. That affect, as we'll see from Romans 14, two things. Our relationship with each other and our fellowship to each other. Or our relationship to each other and our fellowship with each other. So that's what I want to talk about tonight from Romans 14. Because there are certain things that the Lord will want to talk to you about when you get home. He will want to talk to me about when I get home. And it's so personal. And it's so private. I judge. So don't ask me how you will do it. Millions and thousands. Millions of believers. I don't know how He will handle it. But the omniscient Lord will. And just as I am as important to Him today and tonight as an individual, I will be no less important to Him personally. When He wants to talk to me about the life that I've lived for Him. And equally, however He does it, and however He handles it, remember this, brethren, I feel this. You will see things the way that He sees them. Because you will be in a glorified state. With a glorified mind. With a glorified appreciation and understanding. What He sees and knows and understands. Absolutely. Tonight about your life and my life. You will understand equally. As He talks to you. About the way you live. About the things that you allow. About the discipline or the lack of discipline that you've introduced in your life since you came to know Him and came to trust Him. So this is why it's important to read His Word. This is why it's important to leave our life available for His Holy Spirit. We've got to be taught, and we've got to be guided. There is nothing within our natural self that will take us down that road, that will want to alter our pursuit, or change our outlook, or alter our aspirations, because we're influenced and affected by the things that we have and we allow around us in this world. And it's a battle. And it's a fight. Of course it is. But think of the joy and the pleasure and the delight that you will bring to Him. It's through that fight and battle against nature, against the flesh, against what you would naturally incline and allow yourself to do, and how you react to all situations of life. To bring all that into control, to harness it, and to allow your life to be guided and led and moved by a divine power. So you'll not feel like that, and you'll not desire that tonight if you don't read His Word. You need His Word. You need His Spirit. He's given you His Spirit. God wants to change you. Now think about your life tonight and what it was like when He saved you. God wants to change that tonight. He wants to make you like His Son every way and every day. He wants you to be consistent, not to be on a high one day and one week. On the mountain top, on that high plateau of Christian experience, 1 minute and down the next, is trying to produce something that will be constant and consistent and in keeping as we think of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that we try to promote. Those who handle the Word of God, as the minister to the saints of God, as we think of the practical expectations of the New Testament scriptures, these are the things that the servants of God are trying to promote in us and through us for the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to try and do is ask you to think further tonight and project into what I judge will be one of the most important meetings of your life. Christ. Looking at the subject, two things arrested me at least, and I'll leave them with you to consider. Number one, in relation to the judgment seat of Christ, the sense of solemnity. It's a solemn thing. And I'll give you three reasons why it's solemn from the verses that we're reading. It's solemn because Paul tells us we shall all stand before it. We shall all give an account at it. And we shall all receive from it according to what we have done in the body, whether it was good or bad. Quite solemn. But none of us today, tonight, will escape the experience. We've got the Saviour tonight. We've got the Master to face. And we're going to see from Romans 14 that every moment of every minute that we live, not only does it belong to you, it belongs to the Lord. And that's what I would deduce. None of us live to himself. None of us live to ourselves. None of us live to ourselves. And we don't die to ourselves. Something's happened at conversion to make our life and every moment of every minute of every hour of that life and every day that we live that life, not only is it yours, it's His. And that's a sobering thought, that every moment, and a moment is less than a minute, every moment of every minute is not only yours, it's His. No man liveth to himself. No man dies to himself. Whether we live,
we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. But what I'm trying to impress in our hearts tonight, that every, no matter how small you take it, moment of our existence in life, that's what's accountable. Every moment of the minute that we live, that's what's accountable. And I know, personally, there will be millions and many things in our life that will be lawful, that will be legitimate, that would not be unscriptural. But no matter how necessary, we will see something, I trust tonight, of every moment of every minute that will be brought in.
I wonder if maybe we just hang at him in a while. Do you know that hymn, Thy life, you will know it, Thy life was given for me, Thy blood, O Lord, was shed. 445. 570. Maybe 2 verses there. 570. The first 2 verses. And maybe the last verse. 570.
As I was suggesting, approaching the subject, one of two things that
arrested me. First was the solemnity of it.
The solemnity of the occasion.
Because we shall all stand before it. Because we shall all give an account at it. And because we shall all receive from it. Every one of us, each of us, to stand there. And we'll see it's more, there's more in there than just standing there when we come to Romans 14, very quickly. We shall all stand. We shall all give an account. And in the light of the review, we shall all receive. According to what we have done in the body, whether it's good or bad. So you might wonder tonight about your life. The good of your life. The bad of your life. There will be bad in all our life as we think of the past. Now, I'm not going to quantify it. I'm not going to give a title or a tag to the bad. The thing that is sobering for me tonight is this, that my past is past. I can't change that now. With its failures, and with its shortcomings, and with its bad, it's past. It's gone on in front of me. The record of it is now in heaven. And I can't change it. I would love to change it. The older we get, and the more serious we become, and the more committed we are to the understanding of the Word of God, the more we realize the seriousness of the calling for which we've been called. It is a serious thing. Because I want to ask you to ask yourself tonight, as I've often asked myself, why me? Why did He choose me? Why me? In His purpose and in His sovereignty, He chose me. Why? Wrong years spent for me. What have I spent for thee? What I am tonight. Where I am tonight. What I know tonight. What I've been taught tonight. What I understand tonight. Do you see the favoured situation and circumstances that you're in? There are many believers tonight. There are many that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, but don't have the understanding that you have tonight. Have not been planted where you're planted tonight. Don't have the grip and grasp of divine revelation that's been imparted to you tonight. And I'm asking you, as part of God's way, and in His sovereign dealings with you, ask yourself tonight, why? Why should He have favoured me? Why should I have had that disclosed? My situation and circumstances designed in such a way that I have been exposed to the understanding of the knowledge and the purpose of His will. So that's what we've got to remember tonight. I would say this to encourage you. What is past is past. We can do no more about it than obviously bring it to the Saviour and to confess what has been unconfessed and then leave it. And let's start again. Tonight. In the light of the seriousness that of every moment of every minute that I live, it not only is mine, it belongs to Him, and He wants to talk to me one day about how I spent it. And that's important. And I said earlier that there'll be many things in your life that will be lawful and legitimate that you can allow and would not be unscriptural, but you might discover that for His purpose and for His cause, it will be seen as wrong and will just be burned up. Now I know
And I can't expect to tell you tonight how much to give. I can. We've a life to this. Of course we have. And there are many aspects to a life as individuals. There's many things that unavoidably we must allow and we must do. And there are time that we've got to spend as we think of our own situation. But ask yourself tonight this, that if every moment of every minute is accountable, and only what will be for His worth and interest will count, all I'm asking you to do is think of the quantity of those moments and minutes that you spend, and what might be worthless and needless, to at least take the time out of that part and devote it to what will be more valuable. Because what we send up before us has not only got to be valuable, it must be durable. Because everything, that is every moment of minutes that we've lived, will be exposed to the fiery judicial eye of the one that is on the throne. It's what's left that counts. It's what's left that's rewarded. And that's more important. Deeds of merit as I thought them, He will tell me where but sin. Little deeds I had forgotten, He will say, are done for Him. It is not the hours that you put in that will count. It is what you put into the hours. I could say tonight that I have put in 30 years of assembly fellowship. Someone could come along and say, well, I've only put 3 years into assembly fellowship. It's not the time that we've put in that counts. It's what we've put into the time. It's possible that a dear saint in Christ could have put more into 3 years than I've put into 30 years. And that will be revealed at the Bema Seat before His judicial, fiery eye and assessment. And what is left, brethren and sisters, no matter how long you've been in fellowship, it's what you've put into that time and what remains after He has examined it that will give the reward. So there is the sense of solemnity. The other thing that impressed me was the sense of finality. It's so final. The judgment seat of Christ is final. If you wrong at that time can never be put right. Debt can never be repaid. Opportunities can never be re-given to us. Once at the Bema Seat of Christ, it's final, it's past. It's more past than what our past is tonight. At least presently, we've got a future. And we can do something about it. Because we have Him to meet. I've often wondered, in the quietness of my own spirit, what will He examine? What is it that He will ask me to bring into account? Now, I, with a wee bit deeper study, maybe others have done it, and I hope it corresponds. I want to perhaps maybe go back quickly and bring out what now is coming to the front, the forefront of my mind. In Romans 14. These four passages that deal with, maybe others, at least paramountly, the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. I see at least four matters that He will deal with us, on a personal basis. Romans 14, I judge, will be matters in relation to a brother. 1 Corinthians 3 matters in relation to our building. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 matters in relation to our behaviour. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Matters in relation to deeds that we have done in the body. Now each one of these aspects bring out other things for us. For example, Romans 14 teaches me clearly that it will be a day of review, undoubtedly. A day of review. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it will be a day of revelation. Can you imagine in the review what's going to be revealed? Things that we had forgotten. And you will see those things differently as to how you see them tonight. For example, there might be things that you would allow lawful and legitimate, harmless and definitely cannot be proved to be unscriptural. But in a glorified state, with a glorified mind, seeing things then as Christ sees them now, to have things revealed that you made excuse for and thought was perfectly allowable, you'll regret, because that there becomes law, only to be burned up. I think it is important, as we go on in our life, every day we live, to really give serious thought to the things that we do, in the home, at our work, in the assembly. Think before you act. Think before you speak. Because every moment of every minute is a record in heaven. And brethren, Romans 14 is teaching me the Lord does want to bring us into account in relation to matters that we have incurred or been involved with in connection with each other. And perhaps what we were not prepared to see and not prepared to allow in each other. Can you imagine the horror in a glorified state with the glorified mind to see things as Christ sees them? What will you think about yourself? But Christ will take that and we will say, lost, to be burned up. Credit being lost. It's serious. And if you think of the discipline that's required, because it affects every moment of every minute, even as we sit just now, I just wonder, as we take all that into account, if the Lord will also go into the details of every minute, of every moment of every minute. You know, how you saw things, how you valued things that were for his interest. Now let me give you one example. And this is what I wanted to bring out. Time's going. In Corinthians chapter 3, there is something that is important to God. And that's what I wanted to mention tonight. It's your local assembly. It's the church of God. And that term is used no less than 9 times in the New Testament. And in every reference, it only and exclusively refers to what is local in character. There is no such thing as the universal church of God. That is unscriptural and non-scriptural. There is such a thing as the church, which is his body, which I'm inclined more to talk about, which is dispensational rather than universal. And I see that. I know others have brought that to our attention. But I see the wisdom, because when we refer to anything universal, we refer to it as it might be at this moment in time as we look at things worldwide. But the church's body, described by the Lord as a building in Matthew 16, is far more extensive than what is at present universal. It goes back to Acts 2, to the very first Christian, after the descent of the Holy Spirit. The church's body is more than universal, it's dispensational. But there is something else uniquely that is equally described as a building, Corinthians 3. And Paul is telling us that what God is interested in is what you are doing in relation to it and your contribution in relation to what you build. The foundation's been laid. We can't put another foundation beside that foundation. That foundation, laid by the apostles, was Jesus Christ. And you think of what you have in Mark Hall, and I think preciously and importantly of what there is at Whitburn. Might only be a hall, as far as the locals are concerned. But there's something more precious and more important, and that is those that meet in that hall. That is the building. That is the church of God. Doesn't it cost them everything to plant it? That's what Paul tried to tell the elders at Miletus, the elders from Ephesus. He says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock over the which or in the which the Holy Spirit has set you as overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own. You have something, as I have something in Whitburn. You have something that cost God everything. And I tell you this kindly tonight, that God not only requires men and women that will produce for him, but men and women that will preserve and protect what belongs to him. And you'll need to watch how you're building on it. You don't belong to the brethren tonight. Brethrenism is sectarianism. Brethren is a term that we must and should and only use in connection with every believer that has been sealed by the Spirit of God. You don't belong to brethren, you belong to God. And you gather into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you meet in the Gospel hall with your brethren. Now that's putting it spiritually in place. I know we might have problems and difficulties when dealing with that with men and women in the street. But I think it's important to have these things clearly, soundly, scripturally clear in our mind. You belong to God and you're associated in your own locality. I trust you're confident to say this tonight, the Church of God. There are many things in one place. That takes us back to a generation that used to hammer that into us, wasn't it? That God's plan and intention was many, or one thing in many places. Tonight, many things in one place. And those that find Christ wonder where they go, where they associate. There is only one place in the purpose of God and in the mind of God. And that one place is the Church of God. You've got to meet your local assembly in its doctrine and by its practice. The Church of God. And confidently you can say, in that hall, the Church of God, as in any other locality. That's another subject for digressing. I see with 2 minutes left, let me leave these thoughts with you. The importance of relationships with each other. I don't know quite where to start with this, but I think it is important, really, if not before now. And I speak to myself too equally. That there are many things I know that might arise in our assembly life where it will be difficult to preserve a relationship. Especially when we move into things that are scripturally sound and clear. When we look at issues that might be doctrinal in nature. Issues that might be moral in nature. Issues that might be practical in nature. So we've got to be sure and sound and scripturally clear, confident in our own heart, personally, that we know what God wants, that we know what God expects from what belongs to him. Because the church here in Lark Hall, it doesn't belong with all respect to the elders, nor to its trustees, the hall, perhaps. But I'm talking about the church of God. It belongs to God. You belong to something that belongs to God. And I'm not undermining its oversight. They have been put there. And there is sufficient teaching to instruct us that we have to know them, we have to esteem them, we have to remember them, we have to obey them, we have to salute them. And against them, don't bring an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. approved by God, appointed by the Spirit of God. That is part of the purpose and design as we think of the local assembly. Now, I see time's away, and we've just got to now bring the thing to a close. The Lord of our life today will be the judge of our life tomorrow. I just leave that with you to pursue. The Lord of our life today will be the judge of our life tomorrow. We're going into eternity following the rapture. The rapture, while it thrills me, it almost frightens me, not because of the rapture, but because of what will come after it. The review. I think if there will be any event that we'll all wish and want to happen and pass quickly, it will be that one, the review. I would leave this thought with you. I think the apostle is laying a principle here at least. The problem may be different, but I judge the principle applies. Problem obviously in relation to the matters of Romans 14 to do with meat, but there's a principle that we can apply to matters of conscience. I'm not talking about issues that are definitely scriptural and sound and are there for us, and we can't dispute about it or argue about it or make allowance for it. I'm talking about, there's so many other areas that I will not again put a tag on that didn't fall out about. And as we look back, I suppose, not too far back, the many problems and difficulties that have occurred in many of the assemblies, equally Whitburn, many of the problems and difficulties have never necessarily been doctrinal. But to these brethren, matters of conscience. Now, the principles, the problems are different. The principles of Romans 14, I judge, would still apply. Because one would set it not his brother, and the other would judge his brother. And in verse 10, he's talking to these two men. He's saying to the first man, why do you judge your brother? And he's saying to the next man, and why do you set it not your brother? Why do you, if you like, make him little, of no importance, because he doesn't agree with what you see? The principle, you see. And there. And then we're reminded, for we shall all stand. I notice, I think it's Darby, we shall all be placed. I just wonder if we will stand in that great assize. God says in verse 11, I live, every knee shall bow. I just wonder if at the judgment seat we're on our knees, not on our feet. And we'll be placed there, Darby gives the sense. We'll be placed there. For me, the judgment seat of God leaves me with the impression there can be no higher court and no greater authority. I know all judgments be committed to the Son, but the Son is on a throne. And I think of the law courts of our own land, and those men that sit on those seats of authority, the authority that has been invested in them. God has handed that, invested that into his Son. And that seat is the judgment seat of God. There can be no greater authority, nor can there be any final word than that. And can you imagine? God says, as I live, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, saint and sinner. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. I'll leave this thought with you and I'll finish now. Every tongue shall confess. I noticed again the inference. I think it's that day. Everyone shall give an answer in reference to the judgment. I always took the impression that I would stand at the judgment seat of Christ in a glorified state with the mental faculty. I would be able to rehearse life's history. I don't think that perhaps is what is inferred. We're before the judge of all the earth. By him actions have been weighed. We will not make any mistakes. And he'll talk to us.
and he'll point out all the things in her life for you to react and respond. If I could put it that way, to give an answer in reference to the judgment that he's making about the decisions of your life, what are you going to say to him? Prayer meeting on such and such a date, at such and such a time, you decided to stay in the house. I pass my judgment that by not being there, when you could have been there, you brought hurt and dishonour to me. Now respond to that. You see the kind of thing. I hope I'm not wrong or have exaggerated what I would judge to perhaps be their experience. Can you now look at your life and how you live it? The assembly where you meet and gather, the importance of it. What if every single issue in relation to the work of God and the assembly of God he challenges you with, he confronts you with, I'm passing judgment on your reason and motive that you had for the reasons that you did this or didn't do this, were present or weren't present. Now, who knows just how detailed and how exact. Now, fortunately enough, he's not going to punish us. It might embarrass us, but he'll not punish us. He will take it and say, lost, burned up. Now I've finished, I'm sorry, time's away. But I'll leave that with you to consider in relation to your dealings with your brother. Romans 14, he will bring that relationship of your brethren into review, and he'll say, now, this incident that took place at that time, that implicated you and your brother, this is my judgment. I want you to tell me, because I believe in every relationship, we know within our heart what we're doing. We know within our heart the games that we play, the words that we choose, and the motives behind the decisions that we make. Give credit to the Lord, the judge of all the earth. He will confront you with that in the day to come. But I know you can't change what you've already done. I'm asking you to take it forward now and think differently about your relationships with your brother, your relationships in the assembly and what you're doing with the assembly and building into the assembly, your relationships as far as your life is concerned and how you live it, and those things that you're doing through your body. For all this, he'll bring into review. Now, it's quite frightening, isn't it? I know after I looked at this, and I've thought the way as I've tried to convey it to you tonight, I just wondered within myself, what will be left to be rewarded? It's frightening. Frightening. I'll leave it with you. That it will give us a different outlook and perhaps create an incentive to live down here. Remember, the Lord of our life today is the judge of our life tomorrow.